out. No, I'm kidding. Actually, no, I'm not kidding. How many of you have continued to let it go? You know, it's the end of January. We forget fast. We forget real fast. Okay. This morning's message, actually, it was one that I did a long time, and when I say a long time ago, I mean a long, long, long time ago. Okay? Oh, yeah. I think I actually did this message at the old church. So, well, let me tell you how long it's been. I never wanted to waste anything. Can anybody read that notebook? Can you read it? Well, this notebook says Geneva College on it. I graduated from Geneva College in 1974. But, you know, I never wanted to waste something, so. Yeah, it is. This notebook was actually 75 cents. Yeah, and at one point it was full, so. Okay, anyway. The topic of my message this morning is divine authority, spiritual authority. Actually, we're going to start with spiritual authority. We're going to go into divine authority, okay? But I thought that this would be extremely relevant in this day and age when we actually live in a time when I'm not even entirely certain most people even know what the word authority means. Okay? We really don't. There are those of us who were raised to respect authority. There was a time, long, long ago and far, far away. But I'm not going to say it's just the younger generation, because seriously, on TV, I see people my age that are acting like, you know. In this day and age, children don't respect the authority their parents have. And trust me, I've seen it firsthand. I've sat in parent meetings where kids have said to their parents in front of the teacher and the guidance counselor, "Shut up." And of course, I can't say anything. What I want to do is come right up across that table in the conference room. Okay? But I've heard it. We live in a day and age when students no longer respect the authority of their teachers. And don't get me wrong, that kind of ties into the first one. In a strange way, kids don't respect the authority of their parents, but if they get into trouble at school, it's mommy, daddy. And back in our day, you prayed mommy and daddy didn't find out. Right? Now they run to mommy and daddy, and mommy and daddy run to the school. What's wrong with that picture? Okay, we live in a time when the public, not the entire public, thank God, but they no longer have a respect for the authority of law enforcement. And don't get me wrong, if you watch TV at all, we probably have reason, in many cases, not to. But at the same time, there are thousands and thousands and thousands of good, honest, hardworking law enforcement officers out there that are worthy of our respect. We live in a time when the public doesn't even respect the authority of our politicians. And again, don't get me wrong. If you know what I mean, okay? But, you know, the Bible says that you are to respect those in authority over you, and you're to pray for them, okay? You're to pray for them. I see every day, I see people out there with absolutely no respect for the President of the United States. None. And I'm not saying to you, if you're sitting out there going, well, you just like Trump, or you don't like Trump, okay? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I prayed for the last president for 8 years. I didn't agree with anything he ever said or did. Ever. But I prayed for him. So, we need to know about authority. First of all, there is only one being with divine authority. That's God. Okay? All other authority is delegated. That's it. You know, years and years and years ago, when countries all had monarchs, and I don't think they still, there aren't that many countries that still have monarchs, but I'd like to think that the ones that do still don't believe this. But, you know, centuries ago, they truly believed that the monarchs had divine authority because they were chosen by God. And that was why the monarchy passed down from generation to generation to generation, because God, in his wisdom, had ordained that particular family. Again, I hope that those who still have monarchies don't believe that. But we're going to talk about spiritual authority, divine authority, authority in general. If you will turn to 1 Corinthians 4, all right, we're turning to verse 14. We're going to be spending some time on this particular section. 1 Corinthians 4, 14. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. We're going to go all the way down. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up, as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod or in love, and in the spirit of weakness? God is the only divine authority. He turned the authority for the church over to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, these were his own words at the resurrection, all authority has been turned over to me in heaven and in earth. Okay? Jesus then delegated authority to the fivefold ministry. He said, he gave gifts unto men, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Those are the gifts. Okay, if you're looking around for a box with wrapping paper and a bow, you're never going to find it. Those gifts that he gave men are actual people. Okay, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, it then becomes their authority and their privilege to delegate authority to elders, deacons, youth leaders, Sunday school superintendents. But the chain of authority begins with Jesus. Amen. How you receive the authority immediately over you shows, eventually it will show, how you receive Jesus. If you have problems receiving the authority directly over you, eventually it's going to come out. Okay? Basically, it's this. How you receive the person in authority over you is how you receive the person who sent them. Okay? So, you know, you can follow up the chain of command. Leanne is the youth leader. Leanne has authority. But she is not the authority because there's someone over Leanne. She answers to someone. Okay? She answers to Pastor. Pastor is not the ultimate authority because he answers to Jesus. Just like Jesus does the will of the Father. Okay, it's a chain of command. How you receive the person immediately above you is eventually going to show how you receive Jesus. Amen. Now, in verse 15, it says, "For though ye have 10,000 instructors, yet have ye not many fathers." You might have many teachers. You know what that means? I'm sure we've all received a lot of good stuff, really good information and insight from books that we've read, CDs that we've listened to, maybe programs that we've watched on television. See, those were teachers. But those are not fathers. He says it right here. Ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. So who's your spiritual father? Who is your spiritual father? The one that birthed you? I don't mean physically. The one who stayed with you? The one who nurtured you? The one who fed you. That's the role of the pastor. The pastor is continually there. Okay? There's lots of amazing teachers out there. And you may say, well, I really like this particular program on Christian TV, and I think this particular teacher on this program is amazing. And they may be. Okay? Call them when your daughter's getting married and see if they'll come in and do the wedding. What? You mean they won't? See, there's a big difference. The one who stays with you, nurtures you, is with you in good times and bad times, feeds you with the word week in and week out to help you to grow. That's your spiritual father. Now let's look at verse 16. "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." When Paul's saying that, he's saying, not follow me, because he never meant for anyone to look at him as their savior. Okay? He didn't say, follow me. What he really meant was, be an imitator of me. Imitate me. Because I am going to imitate the one who sent me, Jesus. Okay? It's a lot easier to imitate a father. You want to know why? Because you're around them frequently, often, for long periods of time. It's not as easy to imitate a teacher because you just aren't around them enough. All right? A 60-minute CD, a 60-minute television program. You aren't around them enough to imitate them. Now let's jump down to verse 17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. For this cause, the first three words of that verse, for what cause? You know what the cause is? The fact that you've submitted yourselves to me, Paul. For this cause, because you've submitted yourselves to me, you Corinthians, okay, for this reason, and by submitting yourself to me, you have confessed that you submit yourself to the one who sent me. Okay? Paul's saying, I'm sending someone to you. I'm sending Timotheus. I can't be with you right now. So I'm sending Timotheus. Timotheus is someone, he calls him his beloved son, because he was Timotheus' father in the faith. And he says, I'm sending somebody to you. I can't go myself. And I beseech you to receive him the way you would receive me. Because once again, we're back to the chain of command, okay? The way you receive him would be the way you receive me, would be the way you receive the one who sent me. Therefore, I'm sending my beloved, we could have inserted the word spiritual son, and it would have fit. The church in Corinth at that time was having some problems. That happens. It happened then, it happens now. Okay? And so Paul sent a boy that he had personally trained. But see, the people in Corinth didn't know Timotheus. They knew Paul. But they didn't know Timotheus. I want you to look down at verse 18. Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. You know, people are people.
Yeah.
People are people. There were those, and Paul knew it, who got themselves really upset, very offended, because why won't you come to us yourself? We don't want him. We don't even know him. Who's he? We want you. And if you didn't come, then you just don't care enough about us. And Paul knew it. He knew that was going to happen. He's writing to tell the Corinthians, look, I'm sending Timothy, and I already know this is what's going to happen. Some of them were offended that Paul wasn't coming. And Paul was saying to them, if you receive me, Paul, then you're going to receive the one I send you. Now, he goes on to say, but when I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will and will know, not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love and in the spirit of meekness? Basically, Paul's saying here, we'll put it in normal, common language. When I get there, we'll see. We'll see. You know, a lot of people do a lot of thinking. And a lot of talking. But do they have power? Mm-mm. Verse 20 tells us, the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Okay? The kingdom of God isn't all talk. It isn't all talk. Talk a good game. And I'm sure that in Corinth, substitute the name of any church you'd like at this point, there were those who might have been offended because Paul wasn't coming. And so they started talking. The kingdom of God isn't all talk. Paul was ready. Paul knew. And Paul basically said to them, and when the time comes that I do get there, we're going to see how you did. Did you receive him or didn't you? Authority is not something that can be pushed. It has to be received. It has to be received. Okay? You can't push someone to accept your authority. It's a two-way street. They have to receive that authority. All right, let's turn to the book of Luke, chapter 7. We're going to read about a guy who said he knew about authority. Luke chapter 7. We're going to begin with verse 1. Now, when he, meaning Jesus, had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. And Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. But say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I've not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. You know, I'm sure you've heard this whole story taught before. And normally it is taught to illustrate, first of all, the centurion's belief, his faith in the power of Jesus, and also to talk about how the centurion said, hey, I understand authority. I'm a man with authority. Of course, we never mention the fact he also had an authority over him, Caesar. But he said, I'm a man with authority, and I know what that means. That means that when I tell people what to do, they have to do it. One thing that nobody ever really focuses on, do you realize Jesus never actually met the centurion? Think about it. He turned around and he said to the people behind him, he said, listen, this guy, he said, I haven't seen this kind of faith in all of Israel. He was talking about a guy he had never met. The centurion didn't go to Jesus. He sent someone to Jesus. And they pled his case to Jesus. And then when Jesus was walking to the centurion's house, the centurion sent another guy who met them on the way and said, look, my master said, you don't even have to come to the house. His house isn't worthy, he feels, for you to come to it. But he knows for a fact that you have so much power that if you say the word, his servant will be healed. And that's when Jesus says, he turns around. It says he turned around and he spoke to the crowd that was following him and he said, I haven't seen this kind of faith in Israel. Jesus says that. And that's, could you imagine if Jesus said that about you? Wow, right? He never laid eyes on the guy. He's saying that about someone he has never met. That's pretty incredible. But let's look at verses 3 and 6. Verse 3, this is where we find out that he sent people. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And if you look down at verse 6, and Jesus went with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, I'm not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof. And that's when he goes on and says, I understand authority, and I understand that all you have to do is say the word. First of all, Jesus received those elders in verse 3 and those friends in verse 6 as though they were the man himself, even though they weren't. He received them that way. Okay? And he commented when he turned around and he said to them, I haven't seen this kind of faith in Israel. Do you realize he was commenting on a man that he had never met? But the centurion understood authority. And that's why he was able to send someone to Jesus to say, you don't need to come. I understand authority. You see, here's the interesting thing about authority. It's like a sandwich, okay? Might as well use that as an example, okay? For example, I'll use school as an example because, duh. Okay. Here we have the principal. And then here we have me. And then under me, we got the kids. Okay? But see, the thing about this authority sandwich is that it's constantly moving around and you are constantly moving within it. Because I could just as easily say, up here I got the superintendent. And under the superintendent I got the principal. And under the principal I have the teachers. Still a part of the sandwich. But I've jumped. Our roles change. They change within our job. They change within our household. They change within the church. Our roles change. We're always part of that sandwich. But where we are in that sandwich can change. So, how do authority and submission work together? Okay, and there was a time when submission in the church, this was back, but there was a time when submission was a bad word. Oh no, let's not use that word submission. That's a bad word. That means that someone's trying to control your life. Seriously? I don't know. Maybe in some churches that was the case, but I think in most churches, the pastor didn't want to control anybody's life. You know, they had their hands full as it is. They got enough on their plate without trying to control your life and tell you what to do and what not to do and how to do it and how not to do it. Come on. So, okay, how do authority and submission work? Well, they work together because there's the seeds of one in the other. You can't have one without the other. They go together. You can't have one without the other. I want to start singing that. You can't have one without. That's an old song, so most of you The word authority itself means that someone is in submission. How can you have authority if no one's in submission? Okay, but let's look at it the other way. The word submission means that someone's in authority. The word husband means that he has a wife. Or he wouldn't be a husband, would he? The word boss means that he has employees. Or he wouldn't be a boss. Unless, you know, you own your own business and you like to go around saying to yourself, I'm the boss. But the only person you're bossing around is yourself. And it's not too hard to submit to you. You know what I mean? I think you should do this. I think that's a great idea. You know, sometimes I talk to myself. Don't we all? And there'd be times when I'd be talking to myself at school or even at home, and I'd say, oh, don't pay any attention to me. I'm talking to myself. I said, because I'm the only person that never argues with me. I agree 100% with everything I say. I do. So, you know, you're talking about submission, you're talking about authority, but they work together. And you can't have the one without the other. Without submission, there's no authority. Without authority, there's no submission, so you have to have them both. The centurion gave orders, and his men obeyed. I don't read anything in this passage about what the centurion looked like. I don't know if the centurion was 6'4" and muscular, or if the centurion was 5'2". But he gave an order and someone obeyed it. Because, see, it's not physical. It wasn't physical authority or physical submission. And Roman soldiers at least were smart enough to know something. They realized that how they received the centurion over them reflected how they received Caesar. Because back then, if you didn't submit, eventually, you know, people weren't going to yell at you and tell you, you're not doing this right. They just basically, you know. Okay. Now, let's turn to Romans 13, verse 1. Romans 13:1 says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Okay? It says, let every soul be subject. You know why the word soul's used there? Because every soul, we all have a soul. Believers have souls. Unbelievers have souls. Okay? Let every soul be subject. Every soul has to learn about authority and submission. Do you realize, forget the church, forget the body of Christ, forget Christian behavior and Christian principles and doing the right thing. Let's just talk about the world in general. Without authority and submission, there would be anarchy. There'd be anarchy. You can look at some of these countries where they have a leader, or maybe they had a leader. Somebody's deposed that leader, and now they really don't have a leader. And so nobody's really submitting to that leader. They may be submitting to a bunch of different people who are all trying to become that leader. But the point is this, what do you have? Look at the news report. You got chaos. It's insanity. In this world, we have to have submission and authority, or that's what we get. We get anarchy. And that's really something. Authority is something that is given away. That's what delegate means. It's given away. And it must be received. It cannot be forced. It cannot be forced. You can't say to someone, listen, I'm telling you now, I'm giving you this authority to do this, and you'll do it. That person has to receive it. That person has to say, sure. Again, how you receive the person directly above you, eventually, chain of command, it's going to come out. That's how you receive Jesus. Some people are afraid to do that. They're afraid to delegate authority. I got news for you. Giving away authority doesn't make you less powerful. It's not a case where the more I delegate, the more I shrink. There's a kingdom principle, and it applies to this as well as finances. In the kingdom, the more you give, you receive in abundance. You don't diminish when you give. Delegating authority doesn't make you weaker. When you don't give, and again, we're going to go back to kingdom principles here. When you don't give away authority, when you don't give away finances, when you don't give away the word that you've had the opportunity and the blessing to receive, but you don't share it with anybody ever, it's very detrimental. If you never witness, your zeal dries up. That's what happens. If you don't delegate authority for things, you're going to end up with way too much pressure and stress. We're going to use the obvious example, because we all know it, the Sea of Galilee. Everybody knows about the Sea of Galilee, but the Dead Sea. Okay, the Sea of Galilee is one thing, the Dead Sea. Why is it a Dead Sea? It's water. Why is it dead? It's dead because nothing can live in it. Why can't anything live in it? Because it doesn't have any outlet. It has no outlet. Everything that's in that water stays in that water forever. Consequently, nothing can live in that water. That's why it's called the Dead Sea. You know, you have to... It's a reciprocal thing. If you have food at home, maybe too much food, an abundance of food, you made too much, you bought too much, and you don't do anything with it, maybe give it away or whatever, guess what happens to it? You're going to save it for yourself and watch it rot. Right? That's what's going to happen. You can't violate kingdom principles. Any more than you can violate natural laws. That's a kingdom principle, natural laws. You jump off a mountain, you're going down, pal. It's a natural law. And we're going to stop there for today.